So that was a great song, wasn't it? What a powerful name, the name of Jesus. And of course, name there means more than just Jesus. It means authority and power. And Jesus has that authority and power. And he divests some of that with us, his children as well. So we're going to look today at Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. And we're titled, A Preacher with Power. So that's not John. That's somebody else. It's certainly not me. It certainly is Jesus Christ, of course. If you've got your Bibles with you, it's Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. We have no church Bibles, I'm afraid. We left them at the other place. So if you've got your own, by all means, open them there. So before I read that, I want to give you a definition, if you like. One of the words that we'll come across is a demon or evil spirit. So we want to explain what that means before we read the passage. Then you can understand fully what the passage is all about. Right at the beginning, when God created the universe, he then created angels to help. And these were intelligent beings. They are intelligent beings. And he gave them free will. Later, some would say soon after the creation, there was a massive and devastating rebellion in heaven among the angels. And a third of them decided to rebel against God. And the leader of that rebellion, anybody know his name? It was Lucifer. Yes. So in the Bible, Lucifer is called Satan or the devil. And the angels that followed him are called demons or evil spirits. And these evil spirits will always attempt to destroy God's works. Okay, you've got that. The devil is Lucifer. The demons are the third of the angels that rebelled against God. Now, I have to make a confession. I don't believe in the devil and I don't believe in demons. Ooh, yeah, what? Yeah. Do you know why I say that? Because if you use the big biblical term, I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I know a lot about him. I believe it. But I also trust in him as well. So when I say, I don't believe in the devil, I don't believe in demons, it's in that full sense. I believe they exist. But I don't believe in them because I don't trust them. In fact, you'd be wise never to believe a word they say. They always lie. They always try and destroy God's works. So I don't believe in them, in that sense that I believe in Jesus Christ. I just thought I'd shock you all a bit there. Just wake you up a little bit. It did, I know, Barry. You've got a bit red now, Barry.
Good thing you're retiring.
I know. I can say whatever I want now. Hallelujah. So let's read our passage. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out, shouting, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are. You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him. "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched, when it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people explained, "What authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." The news about Jesus spread throughout the village in the entire region. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, that's Simon Peter, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Tittles me, it wasn't a big surprise, was it, to Luke when he wrote that? Jesus was asked to heal this woman. She had a high fever. That means she was about to die. It's not like just I've got a bit of a fever or anything like that. She was about to die. And Jesus prayed for her. She was healed immediately. She got up and cooked them a meal. This is before the days of women's lib. But she got up and cooked them a meal. Fantastic healing. We don't see healings like that, do we? I've not seen one anyway. But Jesus had extraordinary authority and power. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." So he continued to travel around, preaching in the synagogues throughout all Judea. Now, there's a lot of stuff in that, and there's a lot of stuff in there that you'd want to get your teeth into. There's a lot of stuff in there that we can't possibly, in a public meeting with children present, because we're in just this single room. But, you know, the main point, and that's good in a way, because the main point is nothing to do with driving out demons and things like that. What it has to do with is verse 43. Just let me read this, what Jesus said. After he'd done all this, driving out demons, healing the sick, he said, "I can't stay with you in Capernaum, because I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." This whole passage has got to do with the kingdom of God. And that's the emphasis of it, and that's the emphasis of what we'll be looking at today. There are other issues, I agree, and I'd be happy to discuss those with anybody, but today we're looking at the kingdom of God. Because this passage, that's all it's about. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God with authority. Verse 32. "There too the people went amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority." Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God by his authority over the effects of sin. Verses 38 to 39. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. It always tickles me, that one. And finally, Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God by his authority over demonic beings. Verses 36 to 37. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. But this passage doesn't explain what the kingdom of God is. It is somehow intrinsically connected and linked with Jesus, with his power and his authority. So we'll need to dig a little bit deeper to understand what this passage is all about, the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, what does the Hebrew word for kingdom mean? That's the first thing we need to look at, because that was where Jesus was in the Old Testament at that time. The Hebrew word for kingdom refers primarily to the ruler's authority to rule. It's not the geographical area. It's not the geographical area over which a king rules, where that rule is exercised. It's the authority to rule. So if we consider Queen Elizabeth II, the kingdom of Queen Elizabeth II, sounds a bit weird, but it's an illustration. Using the biblical meaning of this word, it wouldn't mean Britain. Okay? So the kingdom of Queen Elizabeth II, in biblical terms, is not Britain. Okay? It simply is her authority to rule over us. Now, I know John, political being, will take me up on that. Has she got authority to rule? I don't know. It doesn't matter, but it's an illustration. And I'm just a lowly, I don't know, left-wing communist, so I don't know these things. But I hope that makes it clear. The kingdom of God is nothing to do with physical places. It's to do with the authority to rule. And I very often hear people saying, oh, we did a lot of good work. We dug up some gardens for people and laid grass. We brought the kingdom of God. No, you didn't. You just made life easier for somebody. You displayed the love of God. But you didn't bring the kingdom of God into that place. Kingdom of God is something else. It's to do with authority to rule. So the kingdom of God, we could say, is not a physical location or geographical area. It's actually spiritual. It's wherever and whenever God reigns, that is where the kingdom is. And the kingdom of God, is it here now? Well, theologians use the term already and not yet. And I'll explain that. The kingdom of God is here already. Some famous passages, Luke 17, verses 20 to 21. Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there.' For the kingdom of God is already among you." So it was Jesus' presence, his authority to rule, that was the kingdom of God there. So Christ first coming to earth over 2,000 years ago, that's the coming of the kingdom of God. So what about now? What's the kingdom of God got to do with us today? Well, it can't be a geographical area because Satan rules over the earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, he's been given authority, he's not powerful enough to have it without God giving it to him. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. So Satan, or the devil, is the ruler of the world. But when we first become Christians, it's interesting, isn't it? When we're first born again, when God's Spirit comes to live in us, the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in us, we are released from Satan's rule. And Satan's rule is replaced by God's rule. So where is the kingdom of God? It's here. At the moment, it's here in my heart. And if you're a Christian, it's in your heart as well, because God, by His Spirit, lives in you. The Holy Spirit is called into the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in me. So the kingdom of God is here, and He's there as well with you. Isn't that amazing? I think that's fantastic. So it's in our hearts. So the kingdom of God, in some sense, is here already. But the kingdom is also not yet. And again, if we look at some of the things that Jesus said, Luke 19, verse 11 to 12, he tells this parable to make the point that although the kingdom of God is here, it's not entirely here. There is a future kingdom of God as well. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, "A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return." See, Christ had turned in the parable and said, yeah, there is the kingdom of God already here, but I'm going away and I'll come back again, the second coming of Christ. Then that'll be a different ball game altogether. The not yet of the kingdom is something far superior to what we have now. So how do we sort of reconcile these two concepts? Like I said, theologians, John Stott, a great Anglican theologian, talked about the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. In some respects, the kingdom of God is here already, but in other respects, it is yet to come. The establishment of the kingdom started with Jesus' first coming and will be completed at his second coming. So many kingdom blessings can be experienced today. We do receive blessings, don't we? Everybody here can testify that God has blessed us at some point. But many are also reserved for the second coming of Jesus, for the not yet of the kingdom. So we don't receive all the blessings of the kingdom of God, but we receive some. God's forgiveness. Yeah, are we all forgiven by God? Yeah, haven't we all committed things we're ashamed of? Yet God has forgiven us. That's a blessing of the already. God's care. Doesn't he love us? It said he holds us in his arms. He loves us. God's care for us is fantastic. It's part of the kingdom of God. He's given us God's family. He's given us the church. He's given us SVC. He's given us CCP and all the churches in the world. The body of Christ. So we are. He's given us that to help us live the life in the kingdom of God. And most of all, he's given us God's Spirit. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit came to live in your life. The Spirit of Jesus. But you know, although our sins are forgiven, we're not perfect. We all know that. And sin affects our lives. It does. We taste. Don't we taste pain? Who's never tasted pain here? Nobody. Whether it's physical pain, emotional pain. We all face sorrow. Yeah, as a teenager, I never knew sorrow. Life was great and wonderful. As you get older, you do. You notice that your parents are probably not what they used to be. And one day they leave you. And the horrifying perspective that you'll be leaving your children one day as well. Sorrow, we all face sorrow. Sickness, who's never been ill? And death. 100% statistic, we will all die. So the kingdom of God already has a lot of benefits, but it's not complete. It's not full. But you know, when Christ returns, we'll receive all the blessings. The not yet will become now when Christ returns. Don't know when it'll be, but we'll experience God's eternal kingdom. Just read Revelation 20, 21, 22. How great it will be. God's eternal kingdom, God's eternal city. We'll live in a city that's lit by the Son of God, or by God. God's eternal presence. We will live forever in the presence of God. How amazing is that? And God's eternal care. He will look after us forevermore. And you know what Revelation 21 says, that we preach regularly at funerals? When the kingdom of God, not yet, comes to be now, finally, what? There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Amazing. When the kingdom of God fully comes. And it's interesting, I watch, I've not got this in my notes, so it might go all wrong. I watch something called Humans. It's not about humans, it's about synths. They were sort of robots that look like humans. In fact, they look better than humans, if I'm honest. They don't have wrinkles or anything like that. And they tend not to blink. It's amazing. And one of the synths, one that was made to look like a child, its mother, that was a synth, got murdered. And this synth was trying to understand death. And he was asking humans what death was all about. And you know, I wish I could show the video. Death is devastating. It's an enemy. You know, the Bible says death is the last enemy to be conquered. Yet it will be conquered. We will be there with God forevermore. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Hallelujah. So that's sort of some background to the kingdom of God. And it does answer a lot of questions. I think things that I've wrestled with, before I understand the kingdom of God, I wrestle with them and they've been made clear. So, as we always try and do, what are the practical applications? That's all right, you know, rejoicing about no more pain, no more sorrow. But what are the practical applications? Because we're a practical church, aren't we? If what I say today doesn't help you tomorrow morning, wasn't really worth saying, was it? I know you're all saying, so what's different? Why are you suddenly trying to affect us all week? Let's be realistic. And first of all, let's be realistic regarding healing. Yeah? I've heard people say, you will always be healed if you pray. And I've heard people say, you're never healed when you prayed for. And it's interesting, isn't it, when we look at Simon's mother-in-law, that healing. We never see healing like that. I've never seen it anyway. It might occasionally happen. It's not the regular way that healings happen, that somebody's on the point of death 1 minute, then they get up and cook a meal. You see, there's something substantially different between what we in the already experience. See, I think God occasionally gives us a glimpse of the not yet, when there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. God occasionally gives us a glimpse of that, and we do see healing, but not always. And it's never because, it might be sometimes because you've not enough faith, but it's not always that. It's just that there are times when God won't and doesn't heal, and we've got to accept that. Because we're living in the already of the kingdom of God. John Stott, again, I've mentioned him before, the Anglican theologian, he wrote this. The most helpful way to approach the gospel miracles is to place them within the inescapable tension between the already and the not yet. To those who doubt all the healing miracles, I want to say, but already we've tasted some of the powers of the age to come. To those who think that healing miracles are an everyday occurrence, I want to say, but not yet have we been given resurrection bodies, free from disease, pain, infirmity, handicap, and death. So he was a very intelligent theologian, and we sometimes think theologians know not much about day-to-day practical Christianity. Yeah, I think that answers a lot of questions. Why do some people not get healed? Sometimes I've been devastated when people haven't been healed. You know, the nicest person in the world, and you're thinking, if I were God, I'd heal that person. And God doesn't. It's to do with the sovereignty of God. It's also to do with we are living in the era that is the already, but it's not in the era of the not yet. So let's be realistic about healing, because I know it can cause a lot of consternation. Why did God take my mother? Why did all those sorts of things? The kingdom of God, and the already and not yet, sort of helps us. It doesn't answer, but it does give us some help. Let's be realistic regarding the devil. He does pick us off at times. We're not yet perfect. He's not finally been defeated. He's not been thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, as it says in Revelation. So let's stand firm against him, but let's be gentle and forgiving of one another when we fail. Yeah? Isn't that another lesson? The full kingdom has not come. We will all fail. We will all be tempted by Satan, absolutely certain. And some of us will give way, some of us will fail. But let's be gentle and forgiving with one another, because we don't live in the not yet time of the kingdom. And let's be realistic about ourselves. This is an important one. We're not yet perfect. I'm not. Nearly. Not quite. We're not in the not yet. That's reserved for when Christ comes. But let's strive to be perfect. Let's run the race. Let's strive to reach the finishing line. Let's strive to be holy like he is holy. But let's be gentle and forgive ourselves when we fail. Because we will fail. If we never failed, we'd be perfect. We wouldn't need God's forgiveness. We will fail. So let's encourage one another. When we fail, let's encourage one another to stand up tall again. You're still a child of God. We sing that I'm a child of God. Just because you've been a bit sinful or incredibly sinful, you are still a child of God. Stand tall, reach that forgiveness, accept it into your heart, stand up and live life as a Christian again. Because, you know, when you go to God the second time for forgiveness, sorry, God, Lord, for that horrible thing I did. You know what God will say? What horrible thing? I've forgotten. So if God's forgotten, you forget. and get on with living. Don't let that drag you down. Yet repentance is great and we should have it, but don't let it drag you down forever more and more and more. So let's be realistic over many areas. So finally, let's extend the kingdom of God. What did Jesus taught us to pray to our Father? Your kingdom come, your will be done. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the not yet of the kingdom of God, because we have got the already. And God the Holy Spirit lives in our lives. And what is the desire of God's Holy Spirit living in us? What is the desire that we should be like? We've done it before, haven't we? In Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit wants your character to be like. A similar statement in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to extend the kingdom of God, it starts with me and it starts with you. Because if you're living a life that's quarrelsome, you're always argumentative, that's not the kingdom of God. That's you living in your sinful nature. If you're obedient to the Holy Spirit rules in your life, that's extending the kingdom of God. And it will reflect in a character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That answers the cry, your kingdom come. It's in your heart. But let's extend the kingdom of God to others. It's not just me. It's just not you. It's people who don't know Jesus yet. And SVC, our main way of reaching people who don't know Jesus Christ is through Christians Against Poverty. We try to show people the love of God so that then they can know God loves them, so that they can love God in return. And they too can then enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God already and look forward to the benefits of the kingdom of God not yet. So there are the two. Me, I can extend the kingdom of God in myself by the way I lead my life. But through Christians Against Poverty, we all can extend the kingdom of God, bring more people under God's rule through Christians Against Poverty. And any other way, I'm not just saying that's the only way. Why not volunteer to help out with Christians Against Poverty? You help with that. That's answering the cry, your kingdom come, your will be done. So, very, very finally, understanding the nature of the kingdom of God, its alreadiness and its not yetness. Not sure that's right. It's essential to understand that to be effective Christians. It's essential to be effective in mission, in extending the kingdom of God. In answering Jesus' command, wasn't it? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It's important that we understand. It's important so that we can be obedient to the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So let's think more about the kingdom of God. Try and understand it a bit better. I think the life groups will be looking at it as well. Listen to the podcast again. And just get to grips with what the kingdom of God is all about. It will help you lead your Christian life. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit leads us to become more like Jesus. That your Holy Spirit guides us into being loving and kind and gentle and joyful and at peace. So, Father, we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. Father, make us more like Jesus Christ. Help us to extend the kingdom of God here in Lee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.